Today on The Journey with Steve DeWitt, a lesson on Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane.
Jesus prays that we would be in such harmony with one another that it would reflect the kind of unity within the Godhead, that the effect of the gospel would be such that the unbelieving world would look at the church and go, there's something about that.
Welcome to The Journey with Steve DeWitt. Did you know that Jesus prayed specifically for you while he was still on earth? Well, today, Pastor Steve explores John 17, a passage often referred to as the true Lord's Prayer. We're looking at the intimate conversation between God the Son and God the Father, as Jesus interceded for all who would believe in him. If you missed the first part of this message, you can listen at thejourney.fm. But now here's Pastor Steve concluding his message, When Jesus Prayed for Me.
John 17, it's a magisterial chapter, very, very sacred. All of it's sacred, of course, but John 17, so very special to see the prayers of our Savior and to discern what he prays for. And just to remind you that in the first section, he prayed for himself. And then in the next section, he prayed for his disciples gathered in the room there with him. But in this section today, he prays for us. I've entitled the message, When Jesus Prayed for Me. And indeed, that is what we have in front of us here today, these seven verses, as he prays for me, as he prays, Christian, for you. We see and hear what the Savior sees as the most important spiritual realities that he longs for in our lives. Look at what he says in verse 20. He prays, I do not ask for these only, the these there being the 11 right there in the room, but also, and here's the special part, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who's he talking about there, do you think, folks? He's talking about us. He is praying there in that upper room for us. And so let's take it apart very quickly. There in the upper room, he's there with his 11 disciples. Remember, 12 minus one, Judas Iscariot, left earlier to go do his master Satan's bidding. And the rest of those that are there are the apostles. They're the disciples at that point, but then they become known as the apostles of the church. And these 11 share the good news of Jesus with the world. So no matter who you are here or your story or background, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you were to trace your spiritual genealogy, it will in one way or another eventually make its way to one of these 11 apostles. And so here at the end of his prayer, he prays for the lineage of the 11, the progeny of those who, through these 11, in one way or another, historically for 2,000 years now, would come to believe in Jesus through their word. In that way, I think it's exciting to realize that he's praying for billions of people here and that you and I are one or two of them, but he is praying for us. What does he pray? Okay, verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So these 11 told people who told people who told people who told people, and eventually one of them people told you. Now, I love all of you to be historically oriented and to view it this way, but my main goal today is not that you leave with a historical perspective, but with a personal one. Christian, your Savior prayed for you. He prayed for you. Specifically, personally, for all who will believe, who is that every single Christian who would trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior is who Jesus is praying for today. And so if you are here as a follower of Jesus presently, you can look at that verse and you can see yourself and to know that Christ was thinking of you. This is when Jesus prayed for me. What did he pray? It's great that he did pray, but what did he actually pray for? Look at verse 21. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. What is this a prayer for? This is a prayer for Christian unity. He repeats it in verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, you hear that? Even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. What is the heart of our Savior on his deathbed? I want you to be one. Why? Verse 21, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Our harmony and unity is evangelistic in the world, or it's intended to be. Here's a misunderstanding about Christian unity. Sometimes people will say, we need to be more unified. We cannot be more unified than we are in Christ. Christian unity is already a thing. Like, we are united in Christ. The responsibility of unity and what Jesus is praying for here is that we would display that. It is true spiritually and inwardly, but to show that in our relationships with one another is what he is praying for. How do we do that? Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And Paul writes this here in Philippians, and it's basically what the gospel does to somebody. The gospel humbles us. And in that is a recipe for what divided people need to become unified. It is pride divides, humility unites. And we're all the same in front of the cross, are we not? Now, there are ecumenical-oriented folk who look at this verse and they say, well, this means that we need to be all united organizationally. So let's all just come together and, you know, put on a happy smile and let's all be one organizationally. I don't think it requires that, and I don't see that happening anyway, but it certainly does mean this, that we have a responsibility to display in the vibe of our relationships with other genuine Christians a sense that we understand that we are unified with them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Steve, do you mean people in our church, like just in our church? Yes, that's a good place to start. How about we start right here, okay? But it means a lot more than that. Oh, really? You probably just mean people, you know, who like agree with us on everything. We should be unified with that kind of person. Yes, but much more than that. Pastor Steve, you mean, certainly, you must mean Christians that vote like us, look like us, like our kind of music, educate their children like us. You mean down-home good folk like us. We don't have to be cozy with the crazy people, do we? Let me rephrase Galatians 3:28. In Christ, there is neither Republican or Democrat, Calvinist or Arminian, Baptist or Presbyterian, red, yellow, black, nor white. You are all one in Christ. Friends, Jesus unified us by his precious blood on the cross. The Holy Spirit baptized us into one body. We are one body. We just got to show it, okay? We've got to show it. And why wouldn't we when this kind of unity is so sweet? God has given me some opportunities to, through our missions and over the years, I've been able to travel internationally. And I find when I do that and I get outside of American Christianity that some of the realities of this are more evident to me because I'm with other Christians that I don't have as much in common with naturally. So, for example, I remember years ago, my brother and I did a tour in Israel, and we were in Nazareth, and we wanted to go exploring and looking around, and so we went to this ancient, there was this ancient church overlooking Nazareth, and we're kind of poking around and looking around, and we hear singing kind of echoing through the stones, the stone walls. And we traced the singing back, and we found this little chapel, and in this chapel, there was probably 30 Korean Presbyterians. And they were singing, "How Great Thou Art," in Korean. Now, my brother sadly doesn't know Korean. Neither do I. But we stood there. I remember standing there, and they were smiling, and then, you know, blah, 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 whatever it is. They're singing it. We recognized the tune, and we kind of smiled at them, and we sort of indicated that we would like to sing with them. And so I busted out, "And when I think that God his son not sparing," and they're doing it in Korean, and my brother and I are doing it in English, and we sang "How Great Thou Art," echoing off of the stone walls. It's a moment I won't forget, in part because there was this spiritual connection that we had with people who didn't speak the same language, couldn't talk to each other after the song, but we were one in Christ with them. I'm gonna bet if you've been a Christian very long, you've been on vacation somewhere and you sort of meet somebody or, you know, this family at the table next or whatever, and you kind of, you know, you talk with them and you sort of sense something and you risk that question where you're like, in your heart, you're like, "I'll bet they're Christians. Don't you think they're Christians?" And you risk it where you say, "Are you a follower of Jesus?" And they go, "We are. We kind of thought maybe you were too." And suddenly, what is it? There's rapport. There is that unity that we have with a shared passion for Jesus Christ. And it is a very, very sweet reality. And that's what Jesus prays for, this kind of a unity within the church that would be a testimony to him and that God sent him and that he came on a mission to save to a world that has only disunity, rancor, and division. Now, sadly, as I mentioned earlier, the church has chronically failed on this point. As I understand it, there are over 22,000 denominations around the world. 22,000, probably and growing. And local churches, sadly, are more known for their rancor and their fighting about things, small things oftentimes. As Thomas Manton said, division in the church breeds atheism in the world. And so I would urge you to be very careful about tearing down the testimony of the church, ours or another, to a watching world. Jesus prays for the opposite here. He wants our witness, our unity, to be a witness to his glory. Can I encourage you to be very discerning with the podcasts and the documentaries that are proliferating right now that essentially are tearing down the church? I would encourage you to realize they are making boatloads of money off of your ear pods and your eyeballs. So be very discerning with those kinds of things. Overall, I think that those are often damaging. Another example, I remember many years ago now, I was on vacation and I got on social media and I saw a guy that attended our church and he was just ripping our church apart on social media. And I read it and I discerned, and I'm not going to tell you exactly what, but it had to do with Santa Claus. And he was unhappy about something that he had heard about Santa Claus, and he immediately went to social media and tore the church to shreds. And I read that, and I remember thinking, really? You're gonna tear the church to shreds? You're gonna dismiss the testimony of Jesus in the community for Santa Claus? And I say this because there are all kinds of Santa Claus-level issues that if you want to get mad about something, you probably could, but does it rise to the level of keeping the world from understanding that the Father sent the Son? So I called him, and he took it down, but the damage was done. My observation is that church people will quickly sacrifice what really matters to Christ, which is the witness of the church, for the sake of their flying reindeer. So hear our Savior. May they be one so that the world will know who I am. That's a profound prayer. Now, the second and the third, I spent a little time on the first, you'll notice. The second and the third, we will hit fairly quickly. He prays that we would see his glory and that we would be with him. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundations of the world. And here's where I find this prayer so endearing, because here he says, I want them to be where I am. I want them to be in proximity to me. Now you might say, well, where is he talking about there? You know, is he talking about heaven or the new earth or the millennial reign? And frankly, all of those are correct. The point is not where it is that we are with him. And we see in this, like lovers who will go to extraordinary measures when they are in love to be with each other, Jesus is the lover of our soul. And even here, before he's about to die, he looks into the future and he says, I want to be with my people. I want them to be near me, that they may be where I am. And notice, not just proximity, he wants us to have the blessing of seeing him in the full display of his glory. He wants us to see his glory, a glory, he says, that was given to him by the Father, a kind of love gift before the world began, this glory of Christ. And I don't begin to understand the glory of Christ, you know, but clearly Jesus is like, I want them to see me. Almost like, you know, at the Mount of Transfiguration where he just almost couldn't help himself, like Peter, James, and John, look, this is me. We have glimpses of this glory in Scripture. We talk about it often here at Bethel Church, the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament and the Transfiguration. And of course, John, this same John in John 1 describes a vision of the risen and glorified Christ. All of them are jaw-dropping, blow your mind, can't come up with words to describe what it's like. And Jesus prays, I want them to be with me, and I want them to see me, and to see me in all of my glory. And what is true about all the people that he's praying for? The vast majority of them never saw him in the flesh once. I haven't, you haven't. We're all believing somebody we never met. We're all believing in somebody we've never seen, and he wants us to see him in his exaltation. And I perceive in this a little of that humanity shining through, because what is more human than to want loved ones around you at the moments of exaltation, right? The wedding, the birth, the baby dedication, the graduation, all of these kind of high moments. We like send out invitations, family, friends, loved ones, come be with us. We want you near us because this is gonna be a moment of great joy and exaltation. And Jesus in his humanity thinks about those he's about to die for. And he says, I want them to be near me and I want them to see me. For the most of us, the very first time, that day is coming. May they see the light show of the dazzling grandeur and the glory that is mine as the Son of God. And our loved ones that have died in the faith are already seeing that. They're already seeing that. His request is for us who are living that we would see it as well. Now, I conclude by asking the question, does God the Father answer this request from his Son? And so I want to conclude the upper room by fast-forwarding to the end of the Bible. Think of the prayer we just talked about, and now think of the description that John gives in Revelation 21, beginning in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Listen, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. If you are here and you are not a Christian, you are not a follower of Jesus, there is a tremendous opportunity cost. You miss that. Allow that to be one of many things that draws you to put your personal faith and trust in Jesus and to become a follower of him like so many of us are here. Trust in him today. And if you're a Christian here, I want to encourage you, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And the church on earth, you know what? We got tons of problems here. If you want to complain, there's tons to complain about. Just come talk to me and I'll give you a few of my own complaints. There's problems, chronic issues, you know, things all the time that you can be like, ah. But someday we will be together in perfect unity with eyes beholding the dazzling Savior. And if we happen to be standing next to each other at that moment, I might turn to you and say, told you so. But then I probably won't, because we will be too enthralled with the glory of Jesus and the joy of his presence forevermore. Jesus, thank you for the upper room. We have enjoyed it immensely. Amen.
Amen. You're listening to The Journey with Steve DeWitt and the conclusion of a message called When Jesus Prayed for Me. To replay the full message, visit us online at thejourney.fm. Well, I'd like to take a moment to thank our valued listeners and the dedicated supporters who contribute generously each month to sustain The Journey's presence on the airwaves. Thanks to individuals like you, we can extend the reach of God's Word to audiences worldwide through both radio and the internet. This outreach is instrumental in helping people connect with God, meeting them right where they are on their life's journey. By making a generous contribution today, whether it's a one-time gift or a monthly commitment, you play a vital role in ensuring that The Journey continues to deliver clear, biblically grounded teaching to men and women across the globe. Would you consider making a donation today? Simply give us a call at 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or visit thejourney.fm. And to say thanks, we'll send you a book called The Case for Easter. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very cornerstone of Christianity. But in our sophisticated age, when myth has given way to science, who can take such a claim seriously? Some argue that Jesus never died on the cross, and conflicting accounts can make the empty tomb seem suspect. But in The Case for Easter, author Lee Strobel focuses his award-winning skills as a legal journalist on history's most compelling enigma, retracing the startling findings that led him from atheism to belief. This book will strengthen the faith of believers and make believers of skeptics. You can request a copy for yourself or for a friend when you give to support The Journey. Call 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or visit thejourney.fm. Well, I'm Tim Svoboda. Come back tomorrow when Pastor Steve shares another lesson from The Upper Room. That's Tuesday on The Journey. Thank you. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.